Thank you so much, Priscilla, for sharing. And next year, Lord willing, we've been invited by Rose and Thomas, one of the couples who helped us as we started the church a few months ago, to visit the Philippines, to be involved there in ministry to them. So just pray about that, put it on your heart, if God might want you to partner together with them in the Philippines to see the gospel taken. But it's wonderful to be back. I missed you all. It has been 6 weeks. Some people were saying we didn't miss you, but that's okay. But today we'll be starting our new series called the I Am Statements of Jesus. And it's interesting that as we look at Matthew 16, 13 to 16, Jesus asks his disciples a question. He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, some of them say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And you know, as we look at the Bible, we see that many people wrote many things about who Jesus was. However, in the coming weeks, for the next 7 weeks, we want to look at these statements that Jesus made about himself, who he was, and to think about how this reality should really impact our lives and the way that we relate to others and the way we respond. Jesus says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." John 10:9, "I am the door." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14:6, which is one of my favorites from the time I was a kid, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And as we look at these statements over the next few weeks, it's not just the words of Jesus or the works of Jesus, but Jesus is saying, "This is who I am. I am all of these things, but especially I am all of these things for you." And looking into the Old Testament, Moses once asked God in Exodus 13 when he was at the burning bush, "What do I tell the people when they ask me who sent me to you?" And God replied, two simple words, "I am." Tell them, "I am sent you." And from that name, "I am," we have the word Yahweh, and then we also have Jehovah, which is the eternal present tense nature of God and also of Jesus Christ himself. So therefore, in John 8:58, when Jesus is talking about his deity, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And if you remember the story, they tried to take up stones to stone Jesus because he was actually saying that he was also God. And you know, Christianity makes no sense at all if Jesus is not the center of it. Because if not, it's just a belief system. It's just a set of doctrines, and doctrines are really important, but it's almost like the skeleton in a body. You could have a skeleton and then you have flesh, but there's no life to this body that is lying in a coffin. And here it is Jesus himself who is our life. Amen? Jesus himself who makes the difference. So therefore, that makes Christianity more than just another religion, more than just a lifestyle, more than just an ethic, because it is a relationship with Jesus Christ who is God's gift to us. Amen? So Jesus doesn't just say, "I am the bread of life. I would just give you life." He says, "It is me. I am the one." He doesn't say, "I would switch on the light for you," but he says, "I am the light." He doesn't say, "Let me open the door for you." He says, "I am the door through which you go to the Father." He doesn't say, "Let me show you the way." He says, "I am the way." And each of these statements that Jesus makes requires a response from us. And I pray that over the next few weeks, as we think about these statements, that we allow it to become a reality in our lives, and that we allow Jesus to transform us so that we do not remain the same. Say to your neighbor, you do not want to stay the same. And I think we would agree that more and more we want to fall in love with Jesus, but we want to be more like him. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the word of God together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word, because you have told us that your word is truth. And we pray today that as we look at John 6 and the fact that you are the bread of life, that you would just speak to our hearts, and that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh upon us today, Father, and that through your word that you would draw us more to yourself, that you would teach us more of who you are, and that we might fall more and more in love with you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before we read chapter 6, verses 25 to 35 together, I want to give you a little bit of the context of this passage. Now, Jesus had just fed 5,000 with five small barley loaves and two small fish. And this took place, the Bible tells us, near Bethsaida, which was near to the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and also the resurrection are the only happenings, miraculous happenings, that each gospel writer spoke about. So you find it in all four gospels. And I think that this is significant because Jesus, at the start of his career, if we put it that way, really wanted to leave us with this truth that he indeed was the bread of life. So as we come to this passage, Jesus has just crossed over from Galilee and he's gone to Capernaum, where a crowd of people have followed him. And this is what happens here. We read, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are not looking for me because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So Jesus was saying here, the only reason why you all are following me is for free food. Now we'll talk about that. He says in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Verse 30. So they ask him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And I really love verse 35, which comes next. And I want you to kind of memorize this verse this week. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty." I love it. And you know, as Jesus talks to the Jews here, they were using the same words. Words were overlapping, but they were talking about two completely different things. Because Jesus had just done this miracle, and some people were so impressed that they decided to follow him all the way from Galilee to Capernaum. And Jesus tells them, "But you know what? The only reason why you are following me today is because of what I can give to you, or because of what I can do for you." And I wonder, as I was writing this message, are you just following Jesus today because of what he can do for you? Are you just following Jesus because you have heard from other people about what he promises? Or are you really following Jesus because of who he is? And Jesus was telling the Jews at this time, you know what? you all missed it completely. You all were going after the sign, after the miracle, and you stopped there. You didn't go beyond that. Imagine you were traveling today to get to Zuffenhausen, and as you came and you were about maybe 15 miles away, there was a sign that said Zuffenhausen, and you decided to turn off your car and park at the sign instead of following the sign to where it was leading. And that was exactly what happened here, that the immediate response was bread for the people who were hungry. But Jesus was saying, you know what? This is pointing to something even greater. Don't miss it. I want you to understand that this bread I am giving you is only a futuristic explanation to you that I indeed am the bread of life. You see, many people only saw Jesus as the great provider. Others only as the great physician. There were some who saw him as the great teacher. There were others who saw him as the provider of meals, or the one who could heal their sicknesses, or the one who could give them what they wanted to be able to solve their problems. But they didn't understand that all of these things which provided for physical well-being was pointing to the fact that this Jesus was greater, that this Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you see, it's difficult to explain spiritual things in spiritual terms because sometimes it seems so far-fetched, or sometimes it seems so mystical. So that was why Jesus started to use things that they could identify with, because 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So you know something, Jesus was saying, I'm going to use material things to explain to you greater spiritual truth. And all of us, we have material needs, but I really believe deep down inside that they reflect a spiritual need that our soul truly desires. For example, we hunger for love that no other human being can completely satisfy. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in love before? Let me see your hands. Are some of you all still waiting for your Prince Charming or your Princess Isabella? You know, even though we have this hunger for love, no other human being can completely satisfy you. Or there are some of us who have this hunger deep within our souls for intimacy, that no sexual experience could ever really, truly meet. Or sometimes we have a hunger for security, that all the money in the world cannot provide. And I have known many folks and have even had one or two friends who were so wealthy but ended up taking their lives because even the wealth didn't really meet that need. And that is because all of these physical needs are expression of deep spiritual needs that I believe that only the Word of God and only God Himself can meet. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God set eternity in the human heart. And that means that in spite of all of the things that we long for and all of the things that we try to use to fill this void, this desire can only be met by Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? And that's why sometimes there are many people with a restless soul. And Jesus says, you know what? For your restless and thirsty soul today, I am the bread of life, the only one who can give you true happiness. And you know, there are many people today who are seeking happiness in all of the wrong places. I remember when I was growing up, there was a song that said, looking for love in all the wrong places. Do you know that song? Then you are old. Yeah? You have to be over 45 or 50 to know that song. But many of us look for love in the wrong places. For some folks today, it's in drugs. For some, it's sex. For some, it's recognition from others. For some, it's having a big, fat bank account or fancy car or getting that promotion. for others, it's getting all of the likes on your Facebook account or Instagram or Twitter, or YouTube. I still need to learn some of these things, so I'm kind of showing my age. I just look young and handsome, but I'm kind of really old and handsome. But you know, it's interesting that we are looking for this satisfaction. However, none of these things will truly satisfy until we really find our rest in Jesus. So that's why Jesus says to them in verse 26, "Truly I tell you, you aren't looking for me because you saw the signs that I performed, but only because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, of course, we have physical needs, so I don't want to be unrealistic. And the miracle of the bread and the fish proves this, and it's a beautiful example. But life has so much more to this. And have you met some Christians who are only set on earthly material things? I don't know if you have met anybody like that. Look at the person next to you and see if they look like that. I see some people who are kind of afraid to look. I see Suki has a hand like this. Look at me and you get one of these. But the thing is, there are many people who still, they just really set their minds on the things of the earth. And actually, when the Jews were speaking with Jesus, they were telling Jesus, "You know what? What you have done so far isn't really so great here, Jesus. You know, we saw the sign, but let me give you something better, Jesus." In verse 30, they ask him, "What sign then will you give us so we may see it and believe in you? What will you do?" And it's interesting that this is the crowd who had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. And they were saying, "Give us a sign so that we might believe in you." Verse 31, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat from heaven." And what they were actually saying to him is, "Jesus, come on, you need to do something better than that." Because in the Old Testament, our ancestors, there were about 2 million of them, Jesus, they ate bread from heaven that Moses gave to them for 40 years in the wilderness. You just did a one-day kind of stunt for 5,000 people, Jesus. This doesn't compare at all. So give us a miracle that we might actually follow. And Jesus replies to them in verses 32 to 34. He says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given them bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "Always give us this bread." You see, the bread in the wilderness, even though it was for 40 years, it got stale each day. There were some who didn't want fresh bread. They kept some under their tents and they went to dig it up next day. And we read in Exodus 16, 4 and 19 and 20 what happened. "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether they follow my instructions." Verse 19. "Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots or worms and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them." And Jesus, as he's talking to the Jews and the disciples and those who are listening, he's saying something here. He says, "You know what? I want to remind you of what is truly important." And over the next few weeks, as we look at the statements, I want you to think of 2 things to stay in your mind. One is his provision. Can we repeat that? His provision, and also our participation. So today, as we think of Jesus' provision, he says, "I am the bread of life." This bread that they receive in the Old Testament is something that could never last. It got stale. It got old. It was filled with worms. And Jesus was saying here that the big, deep need of the human heart can only be satisfied by me. He said that this sign of the bread was a sign pointing to Jesus, who is the bread of life. And he says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And you know, accepting Jesus as your Savior is just the first step. There are some people who accept Jesus as their Savior and they think, full stop. I don't need to move forward. But it's just the first step. And Jesus is saying here, you need to feed on me daily. You need to get to know me more in a deeper way. You need to have intimacy with me. You need to desire me more than all of the things that this world has to offer. I need to become the lover of your soul, the one who fulfills your every need. But you may be asking, Chris, how do we do that? How do we satisfy this spiritual need? And I am so happy that you all asked that I'm going to answer. And this brings me to the second thought I'd like to leave you with as we close this evening with regard to our participation. You know, I could give you bread, or you could go to the bakery and smell all of the nice aromas of the 100,000 types of breads you have here in Germany. But yet, it could never really satisfy you, all of the nice smells, because bread has to be consumed. And you know, in the same way you could come to church, you could hear words from the Bible, you could sing about Jesus, and yet never really have an intimate relationship with Jesus. So as we think about how we could appropriate this provision of Jesus, there are two simple ways I'd like to leave you with this evening. And the first one is the spiritual way, and then one is even more practical. But in John 6, 53 to 57, we read, so Jesus said to them, verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So Jesus says strange words here. Feed on me, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And some people might have been thinking, what weirdo is this? It sounds like really kind of strange. And some folks even thought that he was talking about cannibalism. So there are Bible passages that like this. And because of this, many of the Christians in the first century were also persecuted by the Romans, because it was a claim that these Christians are also cannibals. And then when you came to verses about the Lord's Supper, this is my blood, drink it. We just had the Lord's Supper. This is my flesh, eat it. Jesus was not saying that this flesh this bread became flesh, or he was not saying that this wine or this grape juice became blood, but he was saying here that these are ways in which you partake of me and become who I want you to be. And people were wondering, well, Jesus, tell me again, what exactly does this mean? Because for the Jews, this was a big shock. Because in the Old Testament, under the New Covenant, any sort of eating blood and any sort of drinking blood was forbidden. Now, I'm not going to go into the German sausages kind of realm, but any sort of eating blood and drinking blood was forbidden. Deuteronomy 12, 23 says, but be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. Now, under this Old Testament covenant, there was no provision for life. Now, there were things you could do to make yourself acceptable to God. So you would have offerings, you would make sacrifices, but there was nothing that could really make a permanent change on the inside. So when Jesus says, drink my blood, It is a physical metaphor, meaning receive my life. When he says eat my flesh, it means assimilate my humanity into yours. And therefore, Paul says in Galatians 4:19, Galatians is one of my favorite books too. I think I have about 66 favorite books in the Bible. But Paul, for those of you who didn't get a joke, there are 66 books in the Bible. Galatians 4:19, Paul tells us what the goal of the Christian life is. And I love it. He says that Christ be formed in you. He says that this whole goal of the Christian life is to glorify God, to tell the message of the good news, but that Christ be formed in you. And you say, Chris, how does Christ become formed in us? Well, true saving faith brings with it the reshaping of our hearts and minds so that we no longer live for ourselves, but Christ becomes our life. So when you come to Jesus, you don't think the same way that you thought before. You don't speak the same way that you spoke before. You don't act and do the same things that you do when you knew Jesus or when you did not know Jesus. Your life must be different, and he becomes your everything. Your heart longs after the things that give him pleasure, and your heart longs after the things that glorify him. So as we continue to feed upon Jesus on a daily basis, and we'll hear about that down the road where he says that I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, I abide in you. Every day we need to say, you know what? Lord Jesus, thank you for living in me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you alone are my sufficiency. Thank you that you are more than enough. Thank you that you are transforming me, and that day after day, as I spend time in your presence, I am becoming more and more like you. Thank you that you are my strength, that you are my righteousness, that you are the only one who is able to satisfy my thirsty soul. So the writer says to us, this is the spiritual way. But as we close and as the worship team comes up, John also tells us about the practical way. Let's go back to chapter 6 at the start of that chapter where this miracle takes place. In verse 10 of chapter 6, we read, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And then the Bible told us that there were also women who were present and children. But as I was studying this passage, this verse came to me, and I wondered, why did John give that specific detail? Have the people sit down. And as I was thinking about it, I believe that Jesus said it because he wanted to tell them, you know what? This is not fast food. This is not driving through and you're stopping at McDonald's or Burger King's or the real place, which is Taco Bell's. He's saying, this is not fast food. And what Jesus was saying, that if it is, we want to understand who he is and for him to become the bread of life in us and all of our sufficiency, we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time to hear his voice. Life is so fast and the internet is so fast and the messages come and we think that the Christian life is a fast food racetrack. But the thing is, he says, you know what? Spend time with me to know my voice. Spend time with me for me to speak to your heart. Spend time so you could become more like me. And spend time so that Christ could become formed inside of you. And my favorite missionary, anybody remembers who she is? I could see those messages just passed through one ear and came out the other. Amy Carmichael. That was wrong, Burns. She was a missionary to India. And she was actually from Ireland, went to India with her coffin and all of her belongings because she had planned to give her life there. And she wrote many different things. There's one little book that she wrote, which is totally awesome. I would recommend it. The name of the book is If. And in that book, she makes statements, you know, and she ends it off, "Then I know nothing of Calvary's love. That if it is, I always have to be right. Then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If it is that some offenses are too great that I could never really forgive, even though I have been greatly forgiven, then I know nothing of Calvary's love." And that was not part of the message, but I was just thinking of Amy Carmichael. But the statement that she wrote that I want to share with you, she says, "Those who do most in the day, who always have time for one thing more, are those who know what it is to sit down on the green grass." And I love it. Where she said, you want more of Jesus, you want him to be the bread of life in you, then sit on the green grass and spend time with him. Because it takes time for us to commune with Christ. It takes time to get to know his will for our lives. And it takes time to know the living word through the written word. So as we close, I'd like to leave you with two questions, and I'd like to give you a few moments to reflect on this evening. And the first question is, do you have time and a place daily where you sit down with Jesus, the living word, and you meet with him? It might be through prayer. It might be through your reading of the Bible. It might be through worship. It might be through writing or drawing. Whatever you need to have that intimate time with Jesus, do you have that time and place? And then the second thing I'd like you to think about before we have the challenge is, beginning this week, what time of day will I meet with Jesus? So take a few moments and just reflect on that, and then Nicola would give us a challenge and we continue this evening.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the bread of life for each one of us. You satisfy our hunger and our thirst. Lord, we thank you for this deep truth that you just revealed to us again this Sunday, that you are the only one who can truly satisfy our souls. Lord, and that's what we need in our lives that are so many times so busy. We need to sit down and rest in you and hear your small little voice, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to find these places and to really make it a priority to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, just to be with you, Jesus. We worship you. Guys, the challenge, as you know here, every week you get a challenge. So because we want to grow and we want to cheer each other on, you know, to go deeper in the Word, to know him better and to become more dedicated really in following Jesus. So the challenge for this week is find this time with Jesus, this special time, this sweet time every day. Spend time with Jesus. That's the most important thing. And start to study your purple book. All right? That's your two challenges actually for this week. And we love you and have a wonderful, blessed week.